In Psalm 23, you'll find it on page 20, well-known shepherd's psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me the quiet waters by." And certainly this psalm fits in with our message for this morning as we come to consider Elijah at the brook Cherith. So Psalm 23, we'll get the introduction and we'll stand as we sing, please. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we do acknowledge Thee this day as the only God of heaven and of earth. We do bow before Thee, a thrice holy God, and we cry with the angels, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And Lord, we thank Thee and we praise Thee this day for who Thou art. We confess that Thou art a holy and a just God. Thou art a God, one who eschews all evil. Thou art one who knows the end from the beginning. And we bow before Thee, and we confess, O God, that we are not worthy to come in before such a person. But we plead the worthiness of Christ. We plead His name. We plead the value of His blood. We thank Thee this day, O God, for sins that have been washed, yea, purged neath that precious blood. We thank Thee for the fountain of blood that's been drawn from Emmanuel's veins, that sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. We thank Thee this day, O God, that we have the place even to come to, knowing that it is a throne of grace. We thank Thee that it is placed upon redemption ground, and that ground is ground of peace for each and every child of Thine. We come to Thee at the outset of this service, and we thank Thee once again, God, for Thy day. We thank Thee for the day that Thou hast ordained to gather to worship Thee, to gather to praise Thee, to gather to rejoice in the glorious fact that our Lord and Saviour, who died for our sin, is risen from the dead, and He lives in the power of an endless life. We thank Thee for the work of intercession. We thank Thee, O God, that He is that great High Priest. He's entered into the heavenlies on our behalf. He's seated at Thy right hand, ever to make intercession for us. We thank Thee for the Holy Spirit. We praise Thee for His indwelling. We ask Thee once again for His infilling. And we do pray that He will be that help even to us again today. Give us that help in prayer. Lord, we think of the groanings of the Holy Spirit and that intercession that He makes for us. Lord, may we know that even now as we cast all of our care upon Thee. We pray for help in the praise of Thy name even this day. As we sing Thy hymns, as our sister even plays along with and guides us even in this thing. And O Father, as we read Thy word, and as we hear it preached once again, Lord, that Thou will bless each and every aspect of this service. We thank Thee for the Sabbath school that has already taken place. How it thrills our hearts, O God, forever ordaining and, Lord, guiding and leading to have such a thing as a Sabbath school. We thank Thee for the opportunity to teach children, Lord, of the things of God, to open up the book with them, and to read it with them, and to guide them, and to show them even who the Lord is. We thank Thee for faithful servants of Thine who minister in this work week by week. We thank Thee that they're children of Thine, teaching the children of this church. We thank Thee, O God, for that sacrifice that they give in their time in the study, and indeed in the presentation of Thy word. And Father, we pray that their works and their efforts will be rewarded with the salvation of each and every one of the children that attend our Sabbath school. That early in life that Thou wilt save those little ones. And even as they make their way through life, that they will know the leading of the Lord in their lives. God, we realize the day is dark in which we live. The world is wicked. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt protect and watch over our children and watch over the young people of this church. Lord, that Thou wilt even speak on to those that have come through the ranks of the Sabbath school and the children's meeting. And Lord, even yet, that Thou wilt save them. Lord, remember each family. Remember each individual connected with this church. We pray that Thou wilt bless them. We pray that Thou wilt meet each one at the very point of their need. We pray, O God, for those that are still unsaved, that Thou wilt have mercy upon them. Thou wilt open up their eyes, open up their hearts. And Lord, that they will even come to Thee in repentance and in faith. We think as well, O God, of our elderly this day. We pray for them. We thank Thee for those that are still able to join with us. We rejoice in this. Lord, we rejoice in the mercies even that the Lord has given to them. We think of those unable to join with us. Lord, at home and nursing homes. Lord, that Thou wilt draw near and that Thou wilt strengthen. Lord, be their portion. Lord, we think of those that are unsaved, O God. We think of those that are backslidden. We think of those, O God, in the fringes of our church. Lord, once they walked, once they attended, but yet, O God, they have no desire in them now to come to the place of God. O Father, work in their hearts. Lord, draw them back unto Thyself. Show them the great need, O God, in their lives to have the Lord Jesus Christ as that central figure. To have the Lord Jesus Christ as number one, as that priority in their lives. O Father, work, we pray Thee, in these days. We rejoice, Lord, that even of hearing the mercy drops, the souls being saved right across our land, even over these days. Lord, even since we last met, of hearing of more souls being saved, we praise Thee for this. O God, that Thou wilt rend the heavens, that Thou wilt come down, O God, and that Thou wilt pour out Thy Spirit upon this needy land once again. O Father, be with us and bless us. Bless us and encourage us in this house this day. In Jesus' name. Amen. 395 is our second hymn this morning. The hymn 395, the page is 336. Rich are the moments of blessing. Jesus, my Saviour, bestows, pure as the well of salvation, fresh from His mercy that flows. 395, and we'll stand as we sing once again. Let's stand as we sing.
Rich are the moments of blessing, Jesus my Savior bestows.
Psalm, and we return then to read the second half this week. Psalm 78, and we will be commencing at the verse 37. A psalm which is entitled Maskil of Asaph. And the verse 37 of Psalm 78, the word of the Lord says, "For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away, and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh. A wind that passeth away and cometh not again. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness, and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God, and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. How he had wrought his signs in Egypt, and his wonders in the field of Soan. And had turned their rivers into blood, and their floods, that they could not drink. He sent divers sorts of flies among them, which devoured them, and frogs which destroyed them. He gave also their increase unto the caterpillar, and their labour unto the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail, and their sycamore trees with frost. He gave up their cattle also to the hail, and their flocks to hot thunderbolts. He cast upon them the fierceness of his anger and wrath and indignation, and trouble by sending evil angels among them. He made a way to his anger. He spared not their soul from death, but gave their life over to the pestilence. He smote all the firstborn in Egypt, the chief of their strength in the tabernacles of Ham, but made his own people to go forth like sheep, and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And he led them on safely so that they feared not. But the sea overwhelmed their enemies. And he brought them to the border of his sanctuary, even to this mountain which his right hand had purchased. He cast out the heathen also before them, and divided them an inheritance by line, and made the tribes of Israel to dwell in their tents. Yea, they tempted and provoked the Most High God, and kept not his testimonies, but turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow or bow. For they provoked him to anger with their high places, and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. When God heard this, he was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which he placed among men, and delivered his strength into captivity, and his glory into the enemy's hand. He gave his people over also unto the sword, and was wroth with his inheritance. The fire consumed their young men, and their maidens were not given to marriage. Their priests fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation. Then the Lord awaked as one out of sleep, like a mighty man that shouteth by reason of wine. And he smote his enemies in the hinder parts. He put them to a perpetual reproach. Moreover, he refused the tabernacle of Joseph, and chose not the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion which he loved. And he built his sanctuary like high palaces, like the earth which he hath established forever. He chose David also his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the ewes, great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob his people, and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart, and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Amen. And we look to the Lord for his blessing upon the reading of his word. Our next hymn is the hymn 439 in the page 353. I have a shepherd, one I love so well. How he has blessed me, tongue can never tell. On the cross he suffered, shed his blood and died, that I might ever in his love confide. We'll sing the opening three verses only of the hymn 439, the verses 1, 2 and 3, please.
I have a shepherd, one I love so well. Oh, he has blessed me, some can never tell. On the cross he suffered.
Kings and the chapter 17. 1 Kings and the chapter 17 as we continue our series in the life and the days of Elijah. 1 Kings and the chapter 17. I'm going to read from the verse 2 down to the end of the verse 6. Come today to consider the food for Elijah. The food for Elijah. 1 Kings 17, the verse 2, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went, and he dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Let's have a word of prayer, please, as we come to the preaching of God's word this morning. Father in heaven, we just simply look to thee, O God, at this stage. Even as Samuel did those years ago, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. May that be the prayer of every heart this morning, that we will hear the speaking voice of the Lord to us individually. Lord, take the meditations of my heart, take even the thoughts and, Lord, everything that we have put down. And Lord, if it's not of thee, O God, direct us away from it. Lord, give us the message from the Lord for the people again, we pray thee. That as this sermon goes forward, as this message is preached, that it will be the voice of the Lord that is heard. Glorify thy Son, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure you've all heard the phrase, or certainly the older ones will have heard the phrase, food for thought. According to the Cambridge Dictionary, this phrase means something worth thinking seriously about. It's believed to have been discovered or rediscovered during the time of the French Revolution in the late 1780s, the time of the Renaissance within Europe. And certainly at that time there was much change, there was much upheaval within Europe and indeed across the world in those years and indeed in those decades. Certainly in Elijah's day there was much also that was happening. There was much change that was occurring in those days, and much that would indeed be changed in the days that lay ahead. We have noted over these weeks all that was going on, how the levels of wickedness was increasing, and how the rebellion had risen against the Lord and against the things of God. Jericho had been rebuilt, the national religion was now that of Baal. And even in what we've already seen in Elijah, and there has certainly been much change in his life. No longer is he living up in the mountains of Gilead. No longer is he farming and tending to the herds. He's now been moved from Gilead to come into the palace itself. He was brought before Ahab by the Lord to preach that sermon of judgment, and now, once again, he's being redirected. He preached one sermon and then he moved on. You know, whenever you cast your eye over the life of Elijah, just do a brief skim over the top of it, one thing that is very clear and one thing that becomes very, very evident is that God leads one step at a time. That was a reality for the life of Elijah. He was led one step at a time. Yes, the Lord knows the end from the beginning. The Lord knew exactly what Elijah's life would consist of. He knew every single part of Elijah's life, every single part of Elijah's ministry. But yet Elijah was only given the information and the commands one at a time. You know, child of God, that's how the Lord leads His people. That's the wonderful leading of the Lord even for us, that He leads us step by step. He doesn't give us every direction. He doesn't give us every command in one go in one book and then say, right, this is everything. You'll do this in this time frame. No, He leads us one step at a time. Let me say to you this morning, if you're unsaved, that is exactly how you need to be led. And the first step for the unsaved is to acknowledge your sin and to repent of it. And to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe on His death, to believe on His resurrection as the only way of having salvation. That's the first step that you need in your life. And then from there, the Lord will lead you step by step after that, but you must take the first step. You must turn to the Lord firstly. Elijah here in this passage, after giving that sermon to Ahab, is given the instruction to move. He's given the instruction, take the next step of service for the Lord. And what is asked of him is something which is completely foreign and completely alien to a Gileadite. He is told to go and hide. The people of Gilead, as we've highlighted over the last couple of weeks, were courageous people. They were fighters. They were those that you could rely upon in a battle. They were those that would go the extra mile even for the cause. And they were courageous men. They were not men that would cower away or run away. Elijah, like the Gileadites, was fearless. And yet now he's being told, turn aside and hide. A man that never shied away from danger. I'm sure there was even a thrill in his heart as he went in before Ahab because of the fearlessness, because of his faith in the Lord. There was a thrill to be at the forefront, to be in the battle. And now that thrill is being taken away. That thrill is being changed. And the Lord is saying, now, go and hide. Take yourself away from the public. Take yourself away from Ahab. You're now coming aside. He's sent to the brook Cherith. It's in that place that there would be food for Elijah. There are three things I want to leave with you this morning in relation to it. I want you to see firstly the verse 3. I want you to see the place for the food. The place for the food. Now, I hope this sermon this morning doesn't make you all start to get hungry for your dinner. I hope that we don't hear all of the tummies rumbling over the next half hour or so as we start to consider this. But I want you to see the food and the place for the food. Because in verse 3 he says, get thee hence, turn thee eastward, hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before thee. And the end of the verse 4 it says, I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Elijah is given a very clear command, given a very clear instruction to follow. The Lord guides him every single step. Elijah, now it's time to turn, and it's to turn eastward. Elijah, now it's time to hide, and Elijah, I give you the place to hide. You must go to Brook Cherith, and you must go to the point of it that is before the Jordan. I want you to see that it is a set place. See, at the end of the verse 4, it tells us if Elijah wanted to be fed, he had to go there. That's where the daily delivery of food would be going to. Elijah wanted the feeding of the Lord. It says to him in the verse 4, the ravens are commanded to feed thee there. In other words, Elijah, if you go anywhere else, if you return to Gilead, you're not getting fed. If you go to any other town or city, you're not getting fed. If you go to the mountaintop place, you're not getting fed. If you go to any valley, if you go to any forest, if you go to the cave and hide in the cave, Elijah, you're not getting fed. There's a set place for you. You want my food, you go where I tell you to go. Of course, there is a set place to receive the spiritual manna from the Lord. He has ordained that the food for the Christian is the Word of God. He has ordained that we do not go to the simple books of the world. You won't find your spiritual manna in an encyclopedia. You won't find it in the latest novel. You won't find it in the magazines and all of the gossip and the celebrity magazines of the day. You will not be fed from the Lord in those places. Matthew 4 and verse 4, it says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So if you're not in the Word of God, you're going to go hungry as a Christian. If you're not reading His Word, if you're not gleaning from it, if you're not reading and digesting it, then you're going to go very, very hungry. That's why there ought to be the public and the private time spent in God's Word. That's why there ought to be that daily reading of it, that daily study of it, that daily desire even to glean from it, to feed upon it. That's why there ought to be that desire in our hearts to come to the place where it's preached, where it's presented to us and where it's explained, where it's expounded, that we can delve even deeper into it, get even the finest nuggets out of it. You think of the words that are found in Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8. Children of Israel, of course, under the remnants, Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah that returned in the various times to Jerusalem from Babylon. It tells us after the walls had been built under Nehemiah, Nehemiah 8 in the verse 1, it says, all of the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of the Moses. What's that? That's the scriptures. And Ezra the priest, he brought the law before the congregation, both of men and of women, and all that could hear with understanding. On the first day of the seventh month, verse 3, he read therein before the street, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. The verse 4 is interesting. It says, and Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they made for the purpose. You wonder where we get our pulpits from? There it is. It's a pulpit made of wood, placed in an area where every man, every woman could see him. And Ezra stood upon it, and he stood even for that purpose. Verse 5, it says, Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people, for he was above all of the people. In other words, he was raised, he was elevated physically above them, that all could see and all could hear. And when he opened it, all of the people stood up. Interesting, isn't it? Such is the reverence to God's Word. Such was the hunger after it, that every single person in Israel changed their position. And such was the love and the reverence, the hunger, the thirst after righteousness. They all stood up. In the verse 6 it says, Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all of the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up of their hands, and they bowed their heads, and they worshipped the God, the Lord, with their faces to the ground. In the verse 8 it says, so they read in the book and the law of God distinctly, and they gave the sense and caused them to understand. The reading, what's that? That's the preaching of God's Word. That's the explanation of it. That's the expounding of it. Why? So every man and woman that had understanding in Israel fed upon it. You see the importance of being in the right place? Why is it men and women are running to churches where the gospel's not preached? Why are men and women running to churches where it's more about entertainment than the preaching and the feeding in God's Word? God doesn't speak in entertainment. God speaks through the preaching and through the reading of His Word. It was a set place. I want you to see secondly also, it was a safe place. Elijah here tells us, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith. Elijah, having stood up before for the Lord, was now a marked man by Ahab and by Jezebel. Taking that stand in those words that he said, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, he had separated himself from all of their teachings. He was now standing apart from them, and he was now standing against them. And these men and women, Ahab and Jezebel and all of the false prophets and his men, were now hunting. They wanted his life. They put an awful lot of effort into it. They went from every town, every city. They went even to the surrounding countries. And they searched even in their neighboring countries for Elijah. 1 Kings 18, verse 10, it says there that Elijah, or it says, as the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom, whether my Lord, this is Obadiah speaking to Elijah, and speaking about Ahab, he says, there is no nation or kingdom, whether my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, He is not there, He took an oath of the kingdom and the nation that they found Him not. He forced every nation around about to search out, and then He forced them to take an oath before Him. Their word wasn't simply enough. Such was the desire to kill Him. My, how true that is of the Christian who stands for the gospel. Child of God, you're not going to find your friends in the world. Young person that's saved, you're not going to find your friends in the world. Rather, you're going to find your foes. 2 Timothy 3, the verse 12, Paul writing to young Timothy, he says, Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Why do we look to the world for our friends? They don't love us and they don't love our Savior. They don't love our gospel. They don't love the gospel of Christ. Why do we then run to them? Elijah was no different. Instead of running to the world for his safety, his security, the Lord sends him, and the Lord knew the hearts of Ahab and Jezebel. And he says to Elijah, Elijah, now it's time to hide. And I have a place for you. You see, the Lord knew their hearts, yes, but he also knew his will for Elijah's life. Elijah had to be safeguarded. Elijah, as I said, was fearless. He would never have went himself. But the Lord had a care for this man's life. You see, Christ is our shepherd, isn't he? He leads us by the still waters. Yes, he encourages us. He enables us by his Spirit to take the stand, to speak for him. But he also cares for us. He watches over us. And there's times to speak. There's times not to speak. You see, it was a set place, it was a safe place, it was also a silent place. It was a place of solitude for Elijah. It was Elijah's time to be still and to know that I am God. You see, as I've already said, Ecclesiastes 3 and 7, yes, there's a time to speak. There's also a time to keep silence. And even though Elijah was being hidden and protected, yet at the very same time, Elijah was being taught. And remember this just in passing, by the way, the Lord never stopped speaking, even though Elijah wasn't speaking. Elijah presented one sermon, he was then taken to hide, but yet the Lord continued to speak through the grass, through the blue skies, through the dry ground. Because not one drop fell, not one bit of dew came up. And everything turned yellow and brown. The ground got hard. God kept speaking. Elijah here, he's taken away from everything. It's a silent place. He is alone with the Lord. There's no distractions. There's no discouragement. Didn't have an iPad or an iPhone. Didn't have a TV, didn't have any worldly attraction to take his mind away from the Lord. He was in complete solitude with no outside interaction at all. Not one person to converse with. Not one person to take his mind away from the Lord. Every single day and night, he was alone with God. Child of God, when's the last time you went to that silent place? We've been looking at it, we've mentioned it over the last number of weeks. Even in the prayer meetings, we spoke about Peniel. It was only whenever the Lord got Jacob alone that the Lord met with him. It was only whenever Jacob had sent even the wives and the children across the river Jabbok that then God came and wrestled with him. You know, Moses, he spent 40 years in the desert. David spent time in the wilderness. John the Baptist lived in the wilderness. The Apostle Paul went to the wilderness of Arabia. The Apostle John was in the Isle of Patmos. And even the Lord Jesus himself would retire to the wilderness times alone to be with his Father. Child of God, when and where is our silent place? Let me encourage you even to make use of those times. Whether it be the morning, first thing in the morning, or whether it be whenever the calmness comes to the house, and you can have that solitude, you can have that silence even with the Lord, and you open up His Word and you read it and you study it. You know, you think even during this year and these months of lockdown, everything shut. Yes, there were various jobs still being done, and some people were busier, but in terms of your evenings, there was nowhere to go. Wonder what we did with our time. Wonder, did we spend it feeding in God's Word? Spend it reading. Spend it studying. There's a place for the food. But then secondly, I want you to see the provision of the food. In verse 4 and verse 6 it says, "It shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." The verse 6, the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. You know, in one sense, the provision of the water was straightforward. Elijah, you're going to be placed at a brook. All you have to do is simply drink it. It's going to flow past you every day, Elijah. All you simply have to do is get down and drink off it. But in the food and the provision of it, that's where the miracle was. Ravens, unclean scavenger birds. Great preacher and commentator D.D. Talmage, he described ravens as a bird so fierce that we have fashioned one of our most forceful words, i.e. ravenous, from their name. The raven has a passion for picking out the eyes of men and animals. It swallows everything that it can put its beak upon, and yet the ravens never fail to deliver a meal. Every single morning and every single evening, the ravens flew down. Little children learned the chorus, the ravens' wings went flap, 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 as down to the river they flew. To carry meat, to carry bread, as God had told them to. What does that show us? Number one, the sovereignty of God. He created all things and He's in command of all things. It also shows us His supremacy. His sovereignty is seen in the bird that He chose, an unclean bird. And His supremacy is seen in His power to make it good. Psalm 135, the verse 6, it says, "Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all the deep places." We mentioned it last Sunday night when we were going through the book of Acts. Both Leviticus 11, Deuteronomy 14, ravens are one of the unclean birds. And yet the Lord made use of them to feed His servant. And surely we can apply here the words that the Lord spake even to Peter in Acts 10, the verse 15, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." Every morning, every evening, the ravens came. Every morning, every evening, the ravens brought the bread and brought the flesh. Now what that meant, firstly, was that every day Elijah's need was met. There was not one day when he was at the brook Cherith that he went hungry. There was not one evening that he lay down to sleep with an empty stomach. Every single day, without fail, bread, flesh. You see, God's faithful. God supplied his every need according to the riches of glory in Christ Jesus. But it's also important to note that Elijah never had a surplus. He never built up a storehouse at Cherith. He never was given enough that he could put together a number of days' supply and then ever leave. Every single day he was given exactly what he needed, so that every single day he was fed, but every single day he had to stay. You see, the Lord, whenever he meets our every need, means number one, we'll live by faith. Number two, we'll live by dependence. Because we have to depend upon the Lord. If the Lord gave us everything, we'd never look to Him, would we? If the Lord just gave it and blessed, and the prosperity gospel will say you'll have everything you'll ever need, you'll never look for Him. your bank account swelling to the point where you'll never have to trust the Lord for something. If your health so strong that you'll never look to the Lord to keep you another day. And you go in your own strength. You see, the dependence upon the Lord produced obedience. God instructed and promised, I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. You're there, you're getting food. And you're going to get enough to survive on. But Elijah, number one, you have to obey. Number two, you have to trust. Number three, you have to depend. So Elijah, by faith, he remained at Cherith. Child of God, let me say this morning, the provision from the Lord will always come. What you need, exactly when you need it. Exactly when you need it. It'll never be a moment late. It'll never be a moment early. It's exactly when you need it. Even as the Lord's Prayer says, give us this day our daily bread. You know, the Israelites, as they made their way through the wilderness, every morning they went out, there was a manna upon the ground, there was a quails. And they ate for that one day. Coming up to the Sabbath, enough fell, they were able to lift for the Sabbath day as well. But yet, what happened to the man that gathered it all? What happened to the man that tried to be greedy and tried to take in more than what he needed for his family? It stank. It was all off. Because he wasn't dependent on the Lord. You know, if the Lord meets our every need, then why would we ever go anywhere else? The Lord meets our every single need. Why would we ever look anywhere else? Now, why has the Christians looked to the world for their needs? Why is it we're men and women that are saved, are putting their faith and confidence mere man, whenever we have a God that we can look to and trust in. See, whenever we look to the world for our need, very quickly it turns to we're looking for greed. Whenever we trust more and we're looking to the world for our every need, instead of just looking for the need, then it becomes greed and we're saying, oh, I want more. I want more than what I need. Discontentment then sets in. You know, Elijah sat there at the brook every single day. He was never discontent at once. Not once. Every morning the ravens came. There was your bread. There's your flesh. There's your water to drink. Thank you, Lord. That's all I need. Never got complaining. Never moaned. Never whined. Just had what he needed. That's the provision of the Lord. He is Jehovah Jireh, remember. He is the God who provides your needs both spiritually and physically. The place, the provision. But I want you to see thirdly and finally the patience for the food. The patience for the food. Verse 5 says, he went and they did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. Then just to read verse 7, we didn't read it earlier, but we'll read it now. It came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Elijah obeys the Lord. He goes to Cherith. Now at Cherith, he's sitting every day and he's being fed every day and he's drinking the water every day. And he just sits there and he waits until the Lord says, move. He doesn't get up, he doesn't leave Brook Cherith until the next command comes in the verse 8. He sits there patiently waiting for the Lord's command. As I said, the ravens provided the food and the water to drink, but over time, remember, there's no rain coming from the sky, there's no dew coming up from the ground, and the brook starts to dry up. Elijah's sitting there in that little brook, whenever he first got there, it's just flowing, it's perfect. One drink's not a problem, it's so easy, it's pouring through his hands, not a problem. And then he's sitting there and he's watching that water, and it's going down, down, down. That stream's getting less less. Until it's not flowing. Until it's but a puddle. And he's very carefully having to make sure he doesn't spill any water out of his hand. And yet he never moves. Oh, it's easy, I'm sure, at the start, the water's flowing, but then over time, he's watching it going down and down and down, and yet he never once says, Lord, any word of you telling me to go somewhere? Lord, it's getting lower and it's getting lower, Lord. No. He's patient. There's no itchy feet, there's no doubt. He just waits, and he waits for the Lord to speak. You know, you might ask the question, well, why did the Lord not give him water out of a rock? Give it to Moses that way, didn't he? Moses struck the rock and the water flowed out. Why did he not give the water out of a jawbone? That's how Samson got a drink. See, number one, God doesn't always have to work in the same way. God's sovereign. God can use anything. God can use everything. Number two, he's also testing Elijah here today. Remember we said there's four tests in chapter 17. Number one, preach to Ahab. Number two, go and stay at a brook until I say move. Elijah's still under test. God here is testing Elijah. Elijah, you have to trust me for everything. Elijah, you have to be patient. You have to be still. You know, Psalm 37 and the verses 7 to 9 says, there, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. Those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. That's a psalm of David. Elijah no doubt had it. Wait patiently in the Lord. You know, when you consider two men in the Bible, consider the two Sauls. Old Testament Saul, New Testament Saul. Old Testament Saul, he didn't wait for Samuel. Samuel gave him the instruction, you wait for me, you don't offer the sacrifice until I come. And there's a date, there's a time I'm coming. That date and time came, Samuel hadn't yet appeared. Saul said, right, I'm not waiting. I'll go ahead and I'll offer it myself. And just as he finished offering it, 1 Samuel 13, Samuel came. And because of Saul's impatience, the kingdom was taken away from Saul's family. New Testament Saul, we left him in Acts chapter 10. At the end of Acts 9, he's away off to Tarshish. What's he doing? He's waiting. And he waited years. And yet the Lord then, because he waited, the Lord in his providence worked everything out, and then Saul became Paul. And how he was used. See the difference in patience. My friend, this morning, patience is so important in the work of God. So I encourage you with the words of the psalmist in Psalm 27, the verse 14. It says, wait in the Lord, be of good courage, he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. He has a place to feed you. He has a provision to give you. But there's a patience you need to have. You know, Elijah here is still waiting. The ravens are still coming. And the water's just gone. And yet he never moved. Child of God, the Lord's food for you is still coming every day. You just need to look for it. And even through mere man. Once was unclean, and yet washed in the blood of Christ, he's ordained to preach forth the gospel to faith. There's food for us. And we say again to the unsaved, you want to be led by the Lord step by step? You need to take step number one. You need to turn from your sin and trust in the Savior. Let's have a word of prayer to close. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word to our hearts this morning. We thank Thee, O God, even for that food that was given to Elijah each and every day. We thank Thee, O God, that Thou art a faithful God. Thou art the one who cares for Thy people, and meets and supplies their every need according to the riches in Christ Jesus. We thank Thee, O God, even for the lessons and the testing of Elijah and what he learned through it. Lord, we do rejoice that his confidence was in his Lord that he knew he lived and was king and God over Israel. Oh, Father, write thy word upon our hearts. Enable us to live day by day for thee. Enable us, O God, to look and to depend upon thee for everything. And we'll be careful to give thee the praise and all of the glory. Lord, separate us now with thy blessing upon us. Bring us once again this evening in that attitude of worship, that desire to hear thy word. O Father, be with us and bless us. Glorify thy Son, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to thank you again for coming. And may God bless each one, even now as you go from the house of the Lord. Thank you.